I hope that hope you had a good New Year's, a good Christmas. If we didn't get to see you last week, I know the weather kept some folks from coming out. That and many people traveling. It has been a crazy week. Nathan has watched a lot of this go on in my life, I know, and he's been a part of some of it. It's just been one of those weeks. I promise you, like it has been all I could do just to even get to study for this morning. All week long, it has been night and day, just morning to night. I tried to take Monday off because I didn't really get Christmas Eve off because there was a lot of ministry stuff going on, and it was all good. It was exciting. Honestly, it was an exciting day. I was pretty jacked up about it. If you were here last weekend, I talked about it. But it's just been a crazy week, and so I ask you just to bear with me this morning. If you would, God's definitely laid some stuff on my heart, and I'm excited to get to teach about it. I also need to just kind of share a couple of things, and we'll talk about more of this at the end of the service. Just real quick, I'm going to be sharing kind of some calendar-oriented stuff at the very end of the service. Some of it is very pertinent to anybody that is a leader as a part of our church, and then anybody that's a member of our church for some things that are going on, just so that you're aware. Make sure you catch that at the very end of the service today. I know it's sometimes we slip out and miss these things, and the reason I'm saying that is because, and this is completely my fault, and I'm asking for forgiveness and confessing that I kind of failed on this one, but I've had these events down, and it's just been so nuts that it just keeps slipping my mind to like get them to everybody else so that they would be communicated well. That's not typical of us and how we do things, but it's all on me. So some of that stuff is happening this week and within the next week, and a lot of it is happening this month. So be ready for some of that at the end of service. I want to pray and ask God just to have his hand on this morning and ask for him to speak. Okay, let's pray together. God, please, Lord, you already know what you want to say. You already know what we need. And God, we're just asking, God, that your will would be done right now in the preaching and teaching of your word, in the sharing of what leadership looks like in the church, all of these things. God, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for allowing us to get to come and to worship together as the body of Christ. Thank you so much for allowing us to do this. We love you. In your name I pray. Amen. This morning, I'd like to ask this question. And the question is this: who leads the church? Talking about the church over the next few weeks, really more specifically, leadership within the church and some of those types of things, but the church at large too. And so this morning, I start with this question: who leads the church? And here's the thing: is if you're like me, you've been to different churches, and different churches operate different ways, and we kind of come away going, you know, how do we know which one is the right one? And I'll be the first to say, you know, we started this church, 6 years ago. Today, is that right? Today's January 2nd, isn't it? Yeah, 6 years ago today was when we started. First service in an elementary school. Some of us had been working on it a year before that. But 6 years ago today, and some of you were there, and you know, we were just, you know, fired up and gung-ho and just, you know, ready to, you know, do the thing. And the amazing thing is, looking back on it, is there have been things all along the way where God has continually led us in saying, you know what, you're missing it here a little bit. You need to tweak this. You need to do that. You need to change this. You need to do that. And that takes some humility along the way. As one of the leaders of our church, you know, that takes humility on my part. You know, as the planting pastor, that's taken some humility on my part to be able to say, you know what, we just kind of missed it over here. We're going to have to change this. And it'd be much easier just to kind of pretend like that's not going on and just kind of keep going and do the thing. But the truth is that God continually shows us things, especially as the church changes. There are some specifics that Scripture teaches about how the church is supposed to be led. And this morning, we're going to go through some of that stuff. We're going to go through some of that stuff this morning and next week. Today, we're going to talk specifically about elders. Next week, we're going to talk specifically about deacons. And I'll be honest with you, the reason that we're doing this is because since installing some of the new membership stuff and since we've been announcing that, you know, we're going to be having deacons here in the near future where we haven't had deacons before, you know, we've had a lot of people go, well, you know, what is a deacon and what is that? And what we've learned is there's a lot of people that don't even realize that there is a difference between pastors and deacons, elders and deacons. And so this morning, we're going to start the process of just hopefully just trying to teach our people what is that about? What does that mean? And you may say, well, Chris, it doesn't seem like the most exciting thing. I'll be honest with you, I'm kind of excited about it. You know, here's the thing. I said, if it's our church, if we're a part of the church, we need to know how it functions properly. We need to know how it functions biblically. And so that's what we're after here. I'm not after trying to just teach, you know, like what we do at 24 or whatever, but I'm after trying to teach what does Scripture say about these things. And so today we're starting with elders. Who leads the church? Well, I got to start with this, and Nathan said it earlier. But the head of the church is Jesus Christ. You know, it's real quick for us to say, you know, who is the senior pastor of the church, and we go, oh well, it's the guy that always talks, you know, on Sunday mornings. He's the senior pastor. That's the guy. Well, I'll be honest with you. I'm not the senior pastor of this church. Jesus is the senior pastor of our church. That is purposely why, if you look on stuff where we print it out on the web, whatever, you know, it says under my name, the lead pastor. I don't, you know, and people, some people call me senior pastor. They don't mean anything bad by it. You know, but the truth is that Jesus is the senior pastor. You know, we as pastors within the church come under his leadership, under his authority, under his guidance. When we've made some of like the craziest changes within the church, some of the hardest things that we've done as a church, every single time we've done those things has been because we have just felt God just leading us to do that. And we tried to be obedient to that and follow that, knowing that sometimes that might mean that some people may not like it and they may go somewhere else. That's tough for me because I'm like a everybody come to the party guy. You know, we do New Year's at our house. New Year's at our house is like, and if you didn't know this year, well, you're knowing for this coming year, okay? You know, but or the last year, you know, for this year. You know, New Year's at our house is just like anybody wants to show up, just show up. You know, I put it out on Facebook, just like, and Twitter or whatever, you know, just, hey, if you got nowhere to be, just come hang with us. You know, and we got a guy in the church. He has a cannon. He brings it over. We just moved recently. We broke in our neighborhood great on Friday night. I'm sure that they were loving life at about 11 o'clock when that thing started setting off. It was funny because like a little later we went to bed and we heard like a bottle rocket go. It was like, no. But no, you know, that's my heart. My heart is just, you know, and that's part of, you know, I think God has given me the heart a little bit of an evangelist that I want to see people saved. I want to see people that don't know Jesus get it. And I want to see them make the transition to knowing Jesus as their Savior. I want everybody to join in on that. I hate departure. I hate people leaving. I hate confrontation. I have to do it sometimes, but I hate it. Had to do it this week, and I hated it. Hated it. You know, and so, you know, I think for us to understand, you know, that for the church, the most important thing that we can understand about the church's leadership is that we come under the leadership of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, there has to be leadership, you know, human people leadership going on here. And so we have some instruction about that. And some of that instruction comes a lot through, I'm in the wrong book, a lot through the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy. If you look in 1st Timothy, in fact, if you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab one out of the back or get one out. But 1st Timothy today is where we're going to be at. And in 1 Timothy, one of the things that we're going to be talking about is that we're going to be talking about where we see the instructions, the qualifications for what we see in this passage called the overseers of the church. Now, this is talking, and we get into some of this, this overseer, but this overseer is an elder. This overseer is a pastor. I want to give you like four or five words here, okay? But I want you to understand that they go together, okay? We've got pastor, bishop. You see where I got pashup at now. Pastor and bishop, elder, overseer, and shepherd. Really, the first four of those and shepherd is kind of a meaning of one of those more than anything. But the first four of those, pastor, bishop, overseer, and elder, those four words are words that are all known throughout the New Testament to be interchanged with who are the people that lead the church. Now, I think that you could start splitting hairs, and if you're not careful, you miss the point here, because each of these words have some different connotations to them. And so it would be real easy to say, oh, well, there's supposed to be four different offices of people that are leading the church. As far as, you know, all these pastors, these elders, they must be completely different things. Well, they're not. In the New Testament, we see throughout the New Testament this constant interchanging of these words. And what this is about is it's an understanding that pastors, elders, bishops, overseers are called to do different things. They each hold different connotations. For example, I am a pastor, I am a husband, I am a daddy. But I'm one guy. And the same thing for pastors, and just to kind of give you just a real quick, elders are men with rank and authority to rule and govern the church. Bishops are responsible to rule and protect the church. Pastors have the honor of caring for Christians and evangelizing non-believers. Overseers are responsible for leading, watching over, and managing the church, and that means the church. When I say the church, I'm not just talking about like facilities. Don't think that way, okay? The church is not a facility, okay? It is the people. It is the body of Christ. So God has called some people to lead in this way. And I think that that's super important for us to understand. You know, and I think for us to understand even just kind of, you know, it's not one of these things that you just wake up one day and you're just like, well, hey, I want to become a pastor. I want to become one of those guys. You know, it just doesn't work like that. This is something that God lays on someone's heart, leads them to do. I ran from this. I did not want to do this at one point in my life. There are still days I wonder. But, you know, I think it's, you know, the thing that I've always said and the thing that I always was told is this kind of saying that kind of is known in the pastor world, the, you know, with guys that hang out in the ministry and stuff, and they have this kind of like little joking thing that they'll say, and it goes something like this: if you are called to be a pastor, then you will never be able to do anything else and be okay with it. On the other hand, this was kind of always the test scenario. We used to say to people, guys especially, that were thinking about, you know, whether or not they were called to ministry or whatever, we would say to them, and I've had this said to me too, is that if you can do anything else and be happy, then go do that. This is not like, you know, just something you wake up one day and go, well, you know, I'm going to do this. And, you know, I think that in the past that we have seen pastors that honestly have been lazy and don't lead well. And I think in the past there have been people that say, well, I want to go in the ministry because I just want a desk job where you don't do anything. We're going to get into some of that here in just a minute biblically where that's completely wrong. And if they are lazy, then they're in sin. They should be approached. I want to read through a list of qualifications. We're not going to be able just to break each one of these things down because I'm going to give you some other passages of scripture that we're going to look at in just a minute. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, we have this passage of qualifications for overseers. In verse 1, it says this. It says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. It's some crazy stuff. I mean, honestly, the truth is, you know, we could all aspire to these things. But these are qualifications that on the front end that, you know, as as men that come, especially, you know, I can say for our church anyway, as men come up and God calls men to ministry, you know, that we're going to be looking at, we're going to be looking here. We're going to be looking at Scripture. In fact, if you check out, and you don't have to go there, but you might write this in your Bible, or you might write this in your notes or whatever, but Titus 1, 5 through 9 is almost an exact identical list of qualifications for elders, overseers, pastors, bishops. God calls men to do the work of a pastor. Now, it is specifically men in this particular scenario. I know that's not PC or whatever, you know, today, but this is what Scripture teaches. If you look at this Scripture, it starts out with the saying is trustworthy, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. That is not by accident that it says he. In fact, if you go down to the section of deacons underneath this section, we're not going there today, we'll go there next week, it does not say he. It does say the husband of one wife, but it is saying they constantly, through that passage of Scripture, we'll go there next week. Many churches have a role of a deacon that is not a biblical deacon many times. I have come out of many of those churches. Many of you, I see guys sitting in this room that I know are going to agree with me. They have been deacons in other churches, but they have been businessmen making decisions for the church, and that is not biblical. That is not what deacons do. We'll go there next week. It'll be good too. I'm excited about it. This role of an elder is a role for a man. There are many reasons into that. We're not going to get all into that today. That's not my main point here. I just want to talk through some of this stuff. I've got a list here, and I got to tell you, this is a portion of what I'm talking about today comes straight out of some notes that are now actually in book form by a pastor by the name of Mark Driscoll, who was one of my professors through the training that I did last year in Seattle. He's actually the pastor at that church, and I believe it's a book called Driscoll on Leadership or something like that. Now, it was just notes at the time. He gave them to us during class, and it was specifically a study that he had done on some of this, and so I've been able to take some of this, but specifically what I'm about to show you is just straight up out of there. I copied and pasted. I wanted to share. He kind of took the passage that we just read and made a list of 17 things that just come straight out of the passage. You can link them, line them up. If anybody wants a copy of any of this stuff, I'll be glad to share it, email it, just shoot me an email. We'll get it to you. But I want to look at this list. The first piece here starts with the relation to God, and this is just walking through this passage of Scripture that we have here in 1 Timothy, and it could also be from Titus because, again, it is nearly the same exact passage of Scripture. But the first thing here we have, relation to God, is a man, a masculine leader, a dudely dude. Those are Mark's actual wording there, which I had no reason to change because I totally agree. I was at a church recently that I have been very close to a lot of the staff there, and they've recently made some staff changes and whatnot, and I think it's just God's doing. And I was kind of joking, but I was kind of being serious. But I was talking to some of the guys there, and they said, you know, what do you think is one of the things that you see in our church right now? And I said, here's the number one thing I see in your church right now. I said, they were asking me, so I was just throwing it out there. I said, here's what I'm seeing. I'm seeing God shifting some really strong male leaders, men who are really men and not afraid to stand up for the gospel, not afraid to stand up for the truth, but they are true men. They're willing to stand up, do whatever needs to be done, instead of some of the pansies that you guys have had on staff in the past. And I said that in a loving way. And I said, hey, I love those dudes, but honestly, some of those guys would have never stood up and been a man when they need to be a man. Second thing, above reproach, without any character defect. I mean, this is huge. I look at that every time I read that. I'm going, I don't, any character defect? I'm an idiot for starters. I'm a sinner. And that's where I just have to just thank God for salvation every day. And just try to pursue God the best that I can every day. Able to teach, effective Bible communicator. Again, this is all just coming straight from this passage of Scripture. I think that this is where some of the very important pieces of why this must be a male is some of this, and we see other, you know, passages of Scripture about some of this. Number four, not a new convert, a mature Christian. And this, I think this would make sense to anybody. We've actually got a guy in our church right now that recently came to Jesus, and he is really thinking God might be calling him to be a pastor. And he's really struggling through that and really seeking the Lord right now. And I'm just encouraging him right now. I'm just saying, dude, you just need to grow in the Lord right now. I want to help you. I want to grow. I want to, you know, help you grow in the Lord. And along the way, we'll teach you some things. We'll, you know, try to mentor you or whatever. But being a pastor is not something that just happens overnight for someone that just came to Jesus. Relation to family. Husband of one wife. And when you take that literally in the scripture, what that's talking about is one wife at a time. And it's not saying that, you know, a guy that's just, you know, constantly just divorcing and jumping around and all this kind of craziness and all that he should become a pastor. I don't think any of us would agree with that. But the literal translation here is husband of one wife, mean one woman, man, sexually pure. This does not require a man to be married. And the reason we can know that is because we have guys like Paul, Timothy, Jesus, hello, and widowed men could qualify. So I think that's self-explanatory. The sixth thing there, submissive children, that they're successful fathers. I think that it's important. This one and number seven, manages family well, provides for, leads, organizes, and loves. This whole section right here, 5-7, relation to family, I think that this is important for us to note. In the past, ministry has been, you know, okay, like a successful church has a pastor that basically just works around the clock all the time. He never sees his family, and basically he sacrifices his family to be a good pastor. And in Scripture, that's not what it says. Scripture shows us that a pastor is to be a good pastor at home before he can be a good pastor to the church. I constantly have to keep this in the forefront of my mind, such as trying to take off this past Monday to just kind of hang with my girls and play. I constantly have to keep this in my mind when I'm looking at the other guys on our staff, as I'm just looking at them and saying, okay, well, I'm the leader of these leaders, and I need to hold them accountable. They, in too, hold me accountable, and they have. That's one of the reasons why they sent me on a sabbatical. Hello. But I have to hold them accountable to saying the same thing. It's like, hey, you know, you can't just sleep in and just come in late and then never see your family in the evenings. That's not good either. You know, we have to hold each other accountable to that. It's so important for us to be good pastors to our family, to our kids, to our wives. Very, very important. Now, the next section, relation to self. There's 17 things here, by the way, altogether. Relation to self. And it's sober-minded, mentally and emotionally stable, self-controlled, disciplined life of sound decision-making, not a drunkard without addictions, not a lover of money, financially content and upright. I think we can completely understand all those things. I don't think we'd want a pastor that was not those things. That would probably lead the church straight into closing the doors. And then the next section here, the last section here, which is of the last part of this passage of Scripture, relation to others, and it's these six things, respectable, worth following and imitating, hospitable, welcome strangers, especially non-Christians for evangelism. You know, I have actually met pastors that have no interest in meeting new people, welcoming new people, meeting strangers, talking about Jesus to them, welcoming them to the church. They just like it the way things are. It blows my stinking mind. I don't even understand it. Not violent, even-tempered, gentle, kind, gracious, loving, not quarrelsome, peaceable, not divisive or contentious, well thought of by outsiders, respected by non-Christians. I think that last one, I think one of those things that I think at first we could, first glance, we might go, what's up with that? I think it's important that that happens, that a pastor of a church would be somebody that people in the community could respect, because the community is not here for the church. The church is here for the community in that aspect. If we don't serve the community well, we're not glorifying God well. Because ultimately, that is what the church is supposed to do, is to glorify Jesus. So for us to do that, if we have a pastor that everybody in the community says, oh, well, he's a cheat. I had somebody talk to me about this recently. I had a couple people talk to me about this recently, about a pastor in our community. And it breaks my heart. I'm just like, I told him, I was like, I really don't even want to hear what you're talking about. And these were people I hardly know. And I was like, look, if you don't like your pastor, you need to go talk to him about that. If you got issue with him, you need to talk with him about that. You have a passage actually in 2 Timothy. We're going to read some of that passage, but it goes even further in 2 Timothy. We're not going there yet. In chapter 2, where it actually talks about how to approach an elder when he has done something wrong. And it talks about that if there are, you know, two or three people that have seen this issue with this person, that they would go together to the elders and share this concern so that it could be dealt with. Not this amongst each other and create gossip in the church, which becomes divisive and people leave. I had someone tell me this recently. I got to tell you this. I had someone tell me here a while back, one of the guys in our church, he's a strong leader. I'm just thankful to God that he did not buy what they were selling. Back when we bought this building, I also bought a car at the same time. It was a 66 Mustang, to anybody's surprise. And I'll tell you kind of even how that happened. We had a family here in the church. Their house burned down. And I had a bunch of machines that I fix and sell on the side stored in their garage, and they burned up. And honestly, I was not worried about the machines. I could care less. I was like, I've had so much of that stuff. Jesus has been so good to us. It's like I was more worried about them, the things they lost. At the very end of it all, they come to me and said, hey, our insurance company is, they want to give you the money for the machines. Turn it in. I was like, I don't want to get into affecting what you guys need. And they're like, no, they're doing a separate thing. I'm like, okay, cool. So we did it. And, I gave back to ministry, gave back to Jesus on that, and was blessed by it, and at the same time found this glorious car. Well, the day that I found the car, the guy was basically like just wanting a quick sale. He wanted to get rid of it right then. Car is worth about $15,000. He was asking $10,000. I got him to $9,000. Got to have a deal. Actually sold the car for $15,000 later on. Not that it matters. Now I'm bragging. I'm sorry. I'm incensed. Such a guy thing, isn't it? What is up with us with that? But anyway, long story short, we closed on the church with the bank that week before, the same week I found the car, but I wasn't supposed to get the check from this insurance company for another week. And so, long story short, we closed the deal on the bank, and I had kind of told God, I'm not fooling with this car until the stuff is done with the church, because we want to talk about like one of the heaviest things I have ever been through was getting the church finance, being a part of that process and everything. And so in the process of all that, we got done with that, and the guy named John at the bank has become a good friend of mine. He said, well, got it closed, man. Is there anything else I can do for you? And just kind of in the moment, I was like, well, actually, can you help me get a car? And he said, well, what is it? And so I started telling him, I'm kind of excited. He starts getting kind of excited about it. I'm showing him pictures on my phone. He's like, yeah, man, that sounds like a great deal. And I was like, here's the deal. I was like, I'm going to pay this thing off in 1 week. I said, I know you hear that from people, but I'm really going to do it. And because I knew what was coming in all this. And so, he was like, okay, let's do it. So he gets me a separate loan for the car, did not have anything to do with the church. And so you kind of see where this is going. So some guy recently told a guy that's in leadership in our church, he said, and he did not tell me who, and I didn't ask, but he said, somebody told me one time that they lost faith in you because you had used the church's money to get a car. I was like, do what? And so then he started explaining, well, to get that Mustang that you had, and I was like, it had to be because of all that. But it's just like one of those things. It's like where we fall into sin that divides people, and I don't know if that person still comes or not. I kind of have a feeling I know who it is, and they don't come anymore. It breaks my heart because there's somebody that I thought was a friend. By the way, I did pay it off next week. I think that it's important for us to pay attention to what Scripture is teaching about how to handle situations and issues, especially when it comes to the leadership of the church. I want to share a couple more passages with you. 1 Timothy 5:17. This is just a little bit later in the book of Timothy. By the way, Paul is writing to Timothy, who was a young pastor at the time. In 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor." That's specifically talking kind of about basically what we call the first among equals. When we look at our elders, when you look at biblical elders, we see that elders, overseers, bishops, whatever, that they work together. It's not just one guy that just is like calling all the shots and, you know, making, you know, whatever he wants to happen. That's not the way it works. We work together as a body. For us here at 24, Joey, Ben, Nathan, Keith, and I, we're the five elders that we have right now. You know, we will probably have more, maybe have less in the future. Of course, Ben's going to be going to start a church. And so, you know, for us, we work together. And I got to tell you, I love that. I love that. I love that it's not all on me. I love that when hard decisions have to be made, that we're able to put it on the table, pray about it together. And even if one of us doesn't want to do it, someone's going to throw out there what really needs to happen biblically. And we look at it and go, we got to do that. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, it says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." And again, that's that first among equals. So I'm kind of, for us, that's me. I'm the leader of the leaders. And we see this in Scripture all over the place. I mean, you see this modeled through the Trinity. You see this modeled in the early church. You see this modeled in the apostles. Peter's like the guy. I mean, he's like the leader of the apostles. You see this constantly. You know, he's not like ruling like a dictator or anything, but he's just leading, doing what God has called him to do. "So let the elders who rule with well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." Obviously would be usually the guy that would be your lead pastor. And in verse 18 it says, "For this scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." And this passage is starting, and it goes on. You can go on and read more about this. And as it's talking about this and talking about elders specifically, you know, but it's going into a couple of things here. One of the things, the laborer deserves his wages, is talking about we should try to take care of elders. I think that we all understand that. We're supposed to take care of pastors, take care of people that are, you know, doing the work of the ministry and whatnot. But the truth is not everybody that does ministry is supposed to be paid, even elders. There are situations where some elders are never paid. And we've got that now. We have had elders and have them now that get not a cent, and yet they put in hours and hours and hours of time. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." I think kind of what's going on here and kind of studying this just a little bit is an understanding that, you know, that as an elder, there are going to be tasks that are not going to be lazy type tasks. And that's kind of what I was getting at earlier, is the work of a pastor is not just some desk job where you just get to go and, you know, create your own little world. God calls us to many other things. In fact, you go to 2 Timothy 2, and we see even more of this stated even more clearly, I think. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, and it says, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops." And we have just more of this picture painted, because again, Paul is writing to Timothy, a young pastor, and saying, "Look, dude, don't jump into this because it sounds like some kind of easy train to ride for the rest of your life. It's hard work. It's hard work. I've given the invite to just about anybody, not a lady, because I'm not going to be alone with a lady. That's the only reason why I say that. But I've given the invite to just about anybody that ever wants to just come along with me for a week and see what it's like. Morning and night, you know, you can come stay at our house if you want to. We got a room. And you know, just take a picture." And the truth is there are weeks that everything seems hunky-dory, and I can get so much studying done, and all of that's going great, and there are weeks, like this past week, where it is one thing right after another, one major situation right after another. Some of them good, some of them bad. As a police officer, a friend of mine and I used to always say, we get to see people sometimes on the worst days of their lives. And the crazy thing about this calling is that it's not something that you just leave in the office. And the truth is I don't want to. That's what makes it part of my calling. I know the guys that are called, usually within about 15 minutes of sitting down and talking with them, by how they talk about the ministry. If they are consistently bitter about it, I know that they probably need to get out. If they are, and they may be, you know, completely unloading on me like all the horrible things going on in their church, but then at the same time turning around and still praising Jesus yet for what he's doing in his work, that tells me this guy's got a real heart. He loves Jesus. He loves what God has called him to do, even in the midst of it being tough. I want to give you this last list. Other duties of elders. And there are scripture passages that go with them that you can just jot down if you want to check them out later. But here they are. Praying and studying scripture. Ruling, leading the church. Managing the church. Caring for people in the church. Giving account to God for the church. That's huge for a guy like me. I'm going to be held accountable for every single thing that I have done. We all are. But I'm going to be held accountable to how I pastor this church. That's one of the number one reasons that we changed our membership stuff. We did not do a good job of communicating a lot of things that should have been communicated better earlier on, and hence the change following Jesus. He put it on our hearts. We just did it. We knew it wouldn't be easy. We did it. Giving account to God for the church, living exemplary lives, rightly using the authority God has given them. Here's the thing. All kinds of stuff. I mean, obviously, you can see. I mean, you could do a Bible study on all the stuff that there are on elders, overseers, pastors, bishops. At the end of the day, God has called us to lead the church as elders, pastors. But Jesus Christ is the senior pastor. And this morning, we've gone through a lot of stuff here, but I got to tell you, the number one most important thing that I can do as a pastor is that I can tell you about Jesus. And this morning, I don't know where you are with Jesus, but I want to tell you real quick about him. I want to tell you that he was the Son of God, and he was God, he is God, and that through him all things were created. And God the Father sent his Son Jesus to die on a cross so that you and I could be forgiven for any wrongdoing that we've ever done, even me. I look at this stuff and I go, I don't know how in the world I could possibly ever measure up to who God has called me to be. How in the world could he take me after some of the things that I did in my past? And then I remember the cross. And it is through the cross, and it is through the grace of Jesus Christ dying on that cross, the death that I deserved, he took for my sin to pay the price that had to be paid so that I could know him, have a relationship with him. It's an amazing thing. And this morning, I got to tell you, if you have never received Jesus as your Savior, if he has never saved you, we don't use that terminology a lot these days, but the truth is it's pretty biblical. God has saved us. He has rescued us through the cross. And this morning, you, just like I, may need to be rescued from your sin. And he wants to do that. And if you want to talk about that, if you want to find out more about that, we'll have some guys back here in this corner, me included, and we'll just be back there waiting to talk with you and pray with you. If you have more questions about this stuff, like I said, if you want any of the stuff I've talked about this morning, I'll gladly share, shoot you an email with all of it. Here's our heart as the pastors of 24 Church. We want to love God, we want to love people, and we want to live the gospel. We don't like having to do some of the other things sometimes that come along with managing and all those other things. But God has called us to them. We're trying to be faithful to them. We've not always been faithful to all those things, and for that I confess to you as the lead pastor of our church. But I confess to you that right now that we're trying to do everything that Jesus is leading us to do. I ask that you would pray for us as your pastors, that we would lead well, that we would be good pastors, that we would be men that God can use, that our hearts would be open and teachable and all those things. Let's pray together. God, I thank you this morning for your word. God, it is so thorough sometimes. God, it can almost overwhelm us if we let it. The truth is, God, is that's not your intent. God, you gave us exactly what we needed and what we have. God, I pray that we would be faithful with it. And God, I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to your church, all of us, as the church, Lord, leaders and otherwise. God, I just pray that we would be faithful to your church, to you, because it's your bride. It is your bride, God, and it is our responsibility to protect it. God, I pray, Lord, that we would be good with her. Lord, we love you. God, if there's anyone here that does not know you, God, I pray, Lord, that you would press on their heart to come talk to somebody about what that means. Lord God, today could be the day that they could come to know you and have a relationship with you. God, I pray for that. God, if they're pushing that away, God, I pray, Lord, that you would break down those walls. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. In your name.